Good afternoon, everybody. Good to see you all. Hope your studies are going well. History, if it's told us anything, that no matter how many good churches you've gone to, how many good teachers you've sat under, and what tradition you're part of, it doesn't guarantee necessarily that you will have rightly responded to the gospel and that you'll be an effective Christian. I think of people like Francis Beckwith, who was part of the evangelical tradition. He was the president of the Evangelical Theological Society, ETS as it's called, and he ended up going to Roman Catholicism, elevating the the authority of the Pope and the authority of tradition over the authority of Scripture. I think of people like Bart Ehrman. Most of you guys have probably heard of him. He grew up being an on-fire follower of Jesus. He was a professing Christian, and he ended up going to Bible school, same Bible school that Pastor Mike Fabares graduated from and Dr. Goodrich teaches at, Moody Bible Institute, and he ended up leaving the faith due to suffering that he was experiencing in his life and among other things. And even though he's a New Testament scholar now, he's writing against Christianity and probably knows way more about New Testament than most of us. He doesn't believe the same things we do, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus died for sin, and that he rose again. I even think of people like Charles Darwin. I don't know if you guys know his upbringing, but he grew up wanting to go into ministry. He was going into school to become an Anglican minister, and then he ended up walking away from Christianity because of sufferings that happened to him in his life. His daughter Annie died, and he wanted to provide a naturalistic explanation of all this suffering in his life, and that led him to write The Origin of Species. I even think of examples in my own life. I've known of small group leaders who used to, week by week, lead sermon-based discussions, and they ended up leaving the church because of tragedies that happened in their life. They lost their loved ones, and even biblical example, Judas. Judas, he had the best teacher. He had Jesus, God himself, teaching with clarity, teaching with precision, teaching the Bible, he saw Jesus as miracles, and he ended up betraying him. All these people succumbed to life problems, worldly issues, frustrations that happened with them, suffering that happened with them, ideologies that happened in their life. And you guys are here at a good church. You guys are here taking amazing classes at Compass Bible Institute. And I trust you guys are here because the Holy Spirit has made it clear to you that you guys are not going to live forever on the side of eternity. There's a boundary to your life. And this is because we are all under the curse of sin. We are going to die. And not only die, sin leads to judgment. We're all going to have to stand before our Maker and give an account for our life. And there's nothing in our own human effort or ability or arsenal that we can use to save us from that. No amount of exercise, no amount of good eating, no amount of relationships, no amount of money, no amount of good works can save us from that. And when we meet God, we're going to be judged and nothing's going to be able to save us from that. And Holy Spirit has made it real to us that we need a perfect external righteousness that's not our own and that can save us. And God has provided that to us through his son, Jesus. And to be received by faith, and we have put our trust in Jesus. We have put our trust in him and received him by faith. And we love him and we want to serve him. And you guys are going to go out there, serve God in various ways. Some of you guys already know what you're going to do. Some of you guys are trying to still figure that out. Some of you guys are going to become pastors, leaders, teachers, accountants. Hopefully have more choices than me. Indian people, we don't get many choices. We can either own a 7-Eleven, go work at as an engineer, a doctor. And some of us who are more gifted can become musicians. But wherever you guys go, you guys are going to be in a good position because you guys are taking amazing classes here at Compass Bible Church, learning how to rightly handle the Word of God, learning how to use it. And wherever you go, first and foremost, your responsibility is going to be a follower of Christ. You guys are going to be ambassadors of Christ. And wherever you go, you're going to have to represent him in word and in deed. And wherever you guys go, the world's going to come at you. It's going to come at you with its uncertainties. It's going to come at you with sufferings. It's going to come at you with problems. And you need to make sure that you're not influenced by the Bart Ehrmans or the Darwins of this world, and you don't end up becoming like one of those, because if you do, not only are you going to affect your own soul, but you're going to lead others away from the truth, and it's going to mess everybody up. So God has something to say to us today. He has given us tools to make sure we don't end up like that. And I want you guys to turn to our passage today so that we can be armed and defend ourselves against worldly problems. So if you will, turn with me to Jude 20. Well, Jude only has chapter 1, so go to Jude. It's right before Revelation, and go to verse 20. So verse 20. So here Jude says, but you, so just to give you guys a little bit of context about what Jude is about, Jude is writing to the Christians of the time to tell them about false teachings and false teachers that have infiltrated the church. And these guys are basically teaching that Jesus is not the Christ, he's not God, and basically you can live like however you want. And before our verse, Jude basically says, but you, he's trying to make a contrast to something you don't want to be. If you guys go back up to two verses before that in verse 18, he says, in the last time there will be scoffers. What do? They go after their own ungodly passions. They cause divisions. They're worldly people. So he's like, you don't want to be like them. What's really interesting is the word that Jude uses for scoffers. If you go to the Old Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and look up Isaiah 3:4, it's that same word being used. And the word that's being used in that context is basically because God is going to judge Jerusalem and Judah by giving them really immature, incompetent leaders. He's going to give them kids because they've idolized their leaders, they've idolized things, and he's going to basically give them leaders who can't lead. And what's worse is they're going to get instruction from other leaders that are kids themselves. And I think it's given us glimpses. It's trying to make allusions to, I don't know if you guys remember what happened with Solomon. After Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over, and he started taking counsels from childish people. He was immature himself, and wise counselors were telling him, hey, you know, don't increase the yoke on these people because it's going to lead to problems. And he didn't listen to them. He ended up increasing the yoke on the older people and ended up dividing the kingdom. And this is what Jude is saying here. He's saying, don't be like those people. Don't be like the scoffers, because it is those in verse 18 that cause divisions. They're devoid of the spirit, and they basically cause problems. So going back to our verse, verse 20, Jude is saying, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So what is Jude saying here? How do you make sure that you keep yourself protected and defended when the world's coming at you with different things, with ideologies, with sufferings, with doubts? What do you do? Well, if you look at these verses carefully, these couple of verses carefully, you'll notice that there's one main verb that Jude is basically pointing our eyes to. And there's three participles. And those participles, the whole function of a participle is to tell you how to do the verb. So the main verb that Jude wants us to point us to is keep yourselves in the love of God. He wants you to keep yourselves in the love of God. Well, what does that mean? Does he mean that you got to do good things? You got to do good works for God to love you? No, that's not what he's saying, because that would basically go against the rest of Scripture, right? God, you can't earn God's love. You got to, it's through grace. And it would go against verse 1 that Jude says, where he says it's God who keeps you, right? So he's not saying that you got to do good works. So what does he mean? Let's take a look at love of God. Let's try to break that down. So what is the love of God? I mean, love itself is really hard to define. Like, if I were to ask any of you guys, like, what is love, right? Like, it's hard to give a precise definition, but the Bible gives us some descriptions of what this love looks like, right? The first thing is, love is basically part of God's nature, right? It's grounded in God's nature. God is love, 1 John 4:8, right? And it's this unconditional kind of love that we're familiar with, right? The word agape. And God gives us descriptions of this love in the Old Testament too. The word that's used to describe God's everlasting love is hesed. And we see this. God created the world out of nothing. And even though Adam and Eve sinned, how did God display his love? He clothed them, right? He killed an animal, clothed them. He didn't annihilate them and send them to hell. And then even after that, when God reset the creation, he didn't annihilate everybody, right? He preserved Noah, and then he made a covenant with Abraham, and then he promised to make him a nation. And despite his descendants' faithfulness, right, they were complaining about bread and water as they were going through the wilderness, God still fulfilled his promise. It's a commitment that God made. I mean, the way that the Bible talks about God's love is it's basically a commitment to preserve his creation, right? It's not because of anything we've done. It's this part of God's nature where he expresses his love by looking into our best interest. And so even the New Testament, right, tells us what this love is, right? Love is this action that God has towards us. If you guys turn with me to 1 John 4:9, we can see this. It tells us what the love of God is. I mean, we can't really define it with precise language, but we can see that it's part of God and it's action-driven, right? He does this. 1 John 4:9. It says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us. The love of God was made known to us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, right? And this is the property of God's love, right? For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, as Romans 8 tells us, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depths, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So basically, the love of God is this commitment God has towards us to preserve. It's nothing because of anything we've done. It's basically grounded in Jesus. So what does it mean? What does Jude mean to keep ourselves in the love of God? If he doesn't mean that we have to do good things to be in the love of God. Well, he says you got to position yourself in a place where you can experience God's security, right? Like you got to be occupied for God's love through you, because when the world comes at you and it casts doubt, when you lose a loved one or when, you know, someone draws you into sin, what's going to keep you away from doing that? It's going to be God's love, right? Remembering how he's in it for your best interest. And the best example I can think of is when I used to live with my parents. I don't know why they kept me. I was like a little rebellious kid and didn't listen to anything they did. But despite that, despite anything I did, they let me stay there. And they fed me. I didn't have to worry about money. I didn't have to worry about food. And I knew that when I would get into trouble, they can bail me out. And then when I moved out and I was a little farther away from them, I knew that I didn't have that same amount of security. But how amazing it is to be able to live in the security of God's love, knowing that no matter what you do, God has this everlasting love towards you because of Jesus, right? It enables you to live effectively because you know that there is someone out there who has your best interest in you. That's what Jude is saying. You got to keep yourself in God's love. You got to position yourself so that you are in the encompass of God's love. It's almost like the sun, right? The sun is almost always shining. But if you put something between you and the sun, you're not going to experience that warp. You're not going to experience that sun. So you got to position yourself so you experience God's love. And so what does that mean? So Jude tells us how to do that. Like, that's helpful. That's good. He tells us how to do this. So if we go back to our verse, Jude 20 to 21. So the main verb is keep yourselves in the love of God. And here's a grammar lesson. Participle helps you to know how to do the verb. That's one of its functions. So there's three participles here. The first one is, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith. What is this most holy faith Jude is talking about? Well, this holy faith that Jude is talking about is the body of Christian teaching handed down, right, through Jesus and the apostle. It's the word of God that builds us up. And this includes the Old Testament, because Jesus taught from the Old Testament. And so Jude is basically saying you got to master your Bibles. I mean, it's like a obvious truth, right? You got to master your Bibles, and you got to get, like, really, really good at it. And the first thing is, like, in order to master the Bible, you got to really believe in your heart that this is God's word, right? There's a lot of people that just go out there and they kind of read this thing. Like Bart Ehrman likes to read this thing as a historical book. Even some Christians at churches, they like to read this thing as a historical book. But you got to believe in your heart that this is God's words. God's not just a book written by man, but it's God's words and thoughts on paper. And it has the expectation. You have to have the expectation that it can change you, right? So the first point that Jude is trying to make, if you're taking notes, is you got to study God's word purposefully. You can't just read it mindlessly. You got to read it with certain objectives, and you got to read it with certain goals in mind. It's like if you want to go run a marathon, right? You're not going to go to the gym and do bicep curls all day, right? You got to do exercises that's going to train your legs and help you run a marathon. You got to do certain things with the objective of keeping yourself in God's love. And the first thing you got to do purposefully is you got to read the Bible with the expectation to obey it. I know there's some people here or out there that like to read the Bible because they want to tell other people what to do, right? But when you read the Bible, you got to read it with the expectation to obey it, because God in his word links obedience to the love of God. Turn with me to 1 John 2, 5. Let me show this to you. 1 John 2, 5 says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Wow, so the love of God can be perfected in you if you obey God? That's amazing. By this we may know that we are in him. If you keep my commandments, Jesus says in John 5, 10, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And as the old hymn goes, there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. It seems like obedience is linked to happiness in God because sin and disobedience turns us away from God. It kind of prevents us from feeling that assurance of love that God has towards us. So when you read the scriptures, you got to read it purposely. You got to read God's word purposely. Number one, to expect expectation to obey it. Well, in what ways can you obey God? Well, let's just start with three of the Ten Commandments, right? Have no other gods before me. I mean, we can check our hearts every day, make sure there's no other idols we're putting before God. Is there any relationship in our life that we're putting before God? Or is there, I don't know, other things that we put before God that we don't even realize? How about do not murder? I hope no one of you here has murdered anybody, but Jesus raised the stake by saying, if you even look at your brother with hatred, you've committed murder in your heart. Is there anybody here that you still need to forgive? Basic commands, right? Or even lie. Do you guys gossip? Or, just want to read the Bible to obey, to be, what does God want from me? I got to do it. The second way you want to read the Bible purposefully is you want to read it to combat error, right? You got to get so good at your Bible that when someone says something wrong, you should be able to detect it. You should have like a heresy detector in your mind. And there's three ways people can get things wrong, right? The number one is they can have a wrong view of scripture, they can have wrong view of Christ, and they can have wrong view of salvation, right? I mean, Mormons are a really good example, right? They add to the book of scripture, they got the pearl of great price, and special underwears, and they have a wrong view of Christ, right? The Christ that they believe in isn't the Christ of scripture, right? And then they have a wrong view of salvation. They talk about Christ, works righteousness in the language of grace, but it's literally works righteousness. You got to be able to take, if some Mormon or Jehovah Witness comes to your door today, you should be able to go to your, you should know your Bible so well that you should be able to take them to verses and show them that they're wrong, right? You got to master your Bible. You got to read it purposefully with the expectation to obey it, with the expectation to combat error. And the third way you should read the Bible purposefully is you should read it to know God. Right, reading the Bible to study God's attributes, study His justice, study His love, is great. But like you gotta study it to know God. And the more you know God, the more you're able to entrust your life to Him. Right, no fear in death, no fear in life. You gotta read it with the expectation to know God. And what's interesting is if you really study the Bible purposefully with the expectation to obey it, to combat error, and to know God, most issues that people struggle with solve themselves. For example, how many of you guys have heard this claim from the world saying, how can a good God allow the annihilation of the Canaanites, right? Well, simple question, if you know the Bible, is how can a just God allow sin to progress, right? Because God is not just loving. People like to isolate his attributes. He's also just. Or how can a loving God allow evil and suffering? I'm sure you guys have heard of that, right? Well, if you want him to stop evil, he has to start with you because you are the cause of sin and evil. So if you read your Bible, you would know Genesis 3 principle. We are all sinners and fallen of the glory of God, and we basically are the source of sin and evil. Or how about Marcion? Have you guys heard of Marcion, the second century theologian? That guy did not like the Old Testament. He thought the Old Testament God was an evil, vengeful God. So he basically wanted to kind of remove the Old Testament. He said, let's just stick with the New Testament, because he thought the Old Testament God was a vengeful God, and he was mean, and he just was a party pooper. But apparently he didn't read the Bible, because we see that the Old Testament God is a loving God. If the Old Testament God, God revealed in the Old Testament, wasn't a loving God, he would have just destroyed Adam and Eve. He would have just got rid of creation. He would have just sent Adam and Eve to hell. He would have stopped, he wouldn't have fulfilled the promise to Abraham by giving them a nation and a land. He wouldn't acted on grace. So Marcion obviously didn't read his Bible. So if you read your Bibles purposefully with the purpose of obeying it, with the purpose of combating error and purpose of knowing God, most questions that people have will be resolved. The other way you want to read it is you want to read it corporately. If you don't read it with other people or in the context of the church, you're going to end up like a Joseph Smith, or you're going to end up like a Charles Taze Russell making up your own religion and leading other people away from the truth, right? We want to read it corporately because that's how error is detected. That's how we refine each other. That's how we grow, right? If you're just in your room by yourself reading the Bible and no one checks up on you and is accountable and challenges your view, you're going to end up making views of Christ or views of salvation or views of the Bible that aren't true, right? I mean, we got the church where we learn from, you know, our pastors and teachers. We even got people from the past who are dead. You can access like St. Augustine or theologians of the past. We got a bunch of resources we can kind of check our thinking with. So read your Bible purposefully. Read it with the purpose of combating error. Read it with the purpose of obeying. Read it for the purpose of knowing God, not just thoughts, about things about him, but actually knowing him, wanting to obey him and really understand who he is. So that's the first thing Jude says. We got to really grow up in this body of faith. We got to grow up. What's the second thing he says? If we go back to our verse, he says, but you, beloved, building yourself in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit. So he's basically saying you guys got to pray. That's like another obvious. That's what Christians do, right? We pray. So, but I don't know how many of us actually really takes prayer seriously and how much of us actually really realize the power of prayer that we have. Adam Clark, who's kind of dead now, but he was a Methodist theologian, said apostasy begins in the closet. No man ever backslid from the life and power of Christianity who continued constant and fervent in private prayer. He who prays without ceasing is likely to rejoice evermore. So how do you want to keep in God's love? Make sure you study the Bible purposefully and make sure you use the power of prayer, because prayer is really, really powerful. Jesus did it. He asked us to do it. And it's God's sovereign way to let you experience his love. I mean, just looking at the Old Testament, just looking at the Bible, right? Power of prayer. Prayer opened the Red Sea in Exodus 14. Prayer brought water from the rock and bread from heaven in Exodus 16. Prayer made the sun stand still, Joshua 10. Prayer brought fire from the sky in Elijah's sacrifice. Prayer overthrew the army of Sennacherib. Prayer healed the sick. Prayer has raised the dead, Mark 5. Prayer has procured the conversion of countless souls. Prayer is a very powerful thing. I mean, it's very underestimated, but how is your prayer routine? You guys pray every day for the needs that you have, for getting through Dr. Goodrich's class and all the other CBI classes here. Do you guys pray for any souls in your life that need to know Jesus? Do you guys pray for all your needs that you have? Pray for protection, right? Jesus said in his Lord's Prayer, he gave us a model to pray against temptation. Are we showing God thanks every day through our prayer to show him that we are dependent on him? Remember the story of the 10 lepers, right? Jesus healed somebody and only one came back to say thanks to him, right? I mean, having a thankful heart towards God, just thanking him for his creation, for his word, for all the things he's given you, can kind of reorient and recalibrate our minds towards the goodness and love of God, right? And answered prayers, in a way, I feel like links us to the confidence that God loves us, right? Because when God puts a burden on our heart and he answers it, that is amazing. It's just an amazing feeling. Like, there is a God who loves me and he can do impossible things. It just helps us to really glory in God, right? Gives us confidence. I mean, Jesus says in James 4, right? You don't receive because you don't ask. And when you do, you ask with the wrong motive. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have requests that we have asked of him. 1 John 5:14 through 15. I just want to ask you, how's your prayer life doing? If you don't experience the love of God in your life, maybe that's where you need to start. You need to read your Bible purposefully. You got to make sure you upgrade your prayer life. Third thing Jude says that we must do to make sure we keep ourselves in the love of God, meaning positioning ourselves so that we are consumed with God's love, right? Being occupied with God's love. What can help us reorient that? He says, Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So waiting. We got to wait for Jesus' coming, right? We got to orient our mind to the end times. I mean, as we said earlier, we're not going to live forever, right? Our time on earth is bounded, right? So where are we storing our treasures? We invest all our time in our relationships. We invest all our time in, you know, our health. It's all going to go away. We can't even take our bodies with us. Unfortunately, we can't take our bodies. And in times when you feel like a Bart Ehrman or you feel like a Darwin thinking the hardships of life is coming at you and God doesn't love you, you got to just remember, we're all going to die and there's nowhere else we can go. Echoing what Peter said, Jesus, you hold the words of eternal life. Where else will we go, right? So just having your mind fixated on Christ and what he has done and what he has accomplished and understanding in your heart that this isn't the life that we're ultimately going to live, right? This is temporary. Everything's going to go away. So just having that mindset, right? Point number three, just having your mindset fixated on Christ. It's foolish to put things on temporary things that's not going to last. Just want to end with one story of this guru who had a follower, and they used to go village to village. They didn't have much. They had a loincloth, and if you guys don't know what a loincloth is, just think of it as a glorious underwear. They used to go town to town in a faraway country teaching. They used to go village to village teaching people the way of life, and one day the follower got promoted. The guru's like, okay, you're going to be in this village sitting under this tree, and you're going to basically teach this village. I will come check back on you later. So the follower took the, you know, command and said, okay, I will do it. And a week went by, 2 weeks went by. He was doing his thing. People gathered the crowd, teaching them. And then he noticed, he only had two pairs of underwears. So he noticed that he started having holes in them. And he realized that there was a rat that kept chewing it. So the villagers felt really, really bad for him. They went up to him and they said, hey, we noticed that a rat keeps eating your loincloth. You need help. We can help you. He's like, sure, I would really appreciate it. So as he continued to teach, the villagers gave him a cat. He's like, have this cat. This cat will eat all the rats. A week later, the rat problem was, and they gave him new underwear too, new loincloth. And he noticed that the whole problem went away. There was no more holes in his underwear. But he realized that every time he would try to prepare for studying and he would try to teach, the cat would always meow, meow, and distract him and annoy him. And so he complained to the villager. He's like, hey, you know, the cat you gave me keeps complaining. Like, he's not letting me study, and I can't teach you guys. And so the villager's like, oh, we have a solution for you. The cat's hungry. We're going to give you a cow. So the villagers ended up giving him a cow. And so the rat stopped eating the underwear. The cat stopped crying because the milk was being fed to the cat. But then the villager's like, I have to spend, the follower is like, I have no time to study. I have to take care of this cow. I got to milk him. And I got to, like, do all these things. Like, I can't teach you guys. Then the villagers are like, we know how to solve your cow problem. You need a wife to help you take care of this. So they end up getting him married. And then the wife ends up taking care of the cow. And he's able to teach. But then the wife is mad. She's like, dude, we're, like, living out in this under this tree. I need a house. So he talked to the villagers. The villagers ended up getting in this house. Somehow, like a year later, he ended up becoming, I mean, they liked him so much, they made him mayor of the village. And then 20 years have passed so far. This guy's, like, rich. He has, like, three Lamborghinis and cars and mansions and house. His teacher, his guru, ends up coming back under the tree that he left him, and he realizes his follower isn't there. And so he goes up to this guy, you know, that's walking. He's like, come here. I left a guy here 30 years ago. Where is he? Oh, that guy, he's living in this really cool mansion up there. You want me to go get him? He's like, yes, please. So the guy ends up getting him. He comes back with the guy. The follower comes in with a really nice, like, BMW and gets out of the car and sees, who's this guy who wants to see me? He goes up to him, and he's, like, shocked and scared. And before the guru can ever say anything, he's like, guru, it was all because of the underwear. We're all going to, at the end of our life, stand before God, right? And we are going to have to give an account, right? And God's going to ask us, like, what do we do with the life and stuff that he gave us, right? We need to make sure that we can live an effective Christian life, because we're going to, you know, it's so easy to get distracted. One little thing, it can start with a loincloth, can distract us away from our mission, right? Wherever you guys go, wherever God leads you, to whatever careers he leads you, he has a mission. You have to represent Christ. You have to be a follower of Christ, represent him in deed and word. And there's going to be a lot of things that are trying to pull you away. But Jude is telling us here that there's three things you can do to keep in the love of God, to make sure you position yourself in a way you're occupied with God's love. Stay in the scriptures, pray strategically, and make sure you're focused on Christ. That, let's pray. Loving and living Heavenly Father, we praise your holy name. God, thank you for all that you do, God, all the little things that we take for granted from this breath of life, from the relationships you've given us. I just pray that no matter what the world throws at us, God, we can continue to keep in your love, be overflown with your commitment for our well-being. I just pray that we can upgrade our Bible studies if they're not where they need to be, that we can upgrade our prayer life where they're not at yet, God. And also, I just pray that you keep us and teach us to number our days so we can be fixated on the end, knowing that foolish things that we put our trust in here is not going to really matter. We're not going to be able to take our bodies with us. We're not going to be able to take all our possessions with us. The only thing really matters is our relationship with you and what we do for you and for the kingdom of God. So pray for all these students here. Help them with their studies. Help them get through the semester. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.